We turn to the chapter which we read, John chapter 1, and we shall read again verse 29. John chapter 1 at verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. These are the words of John the Baptist. John was prophesied in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the messenger who would go before the Lord and prepare his way, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And what we have here took place after John had engaged in the work of baptizing and had baptized Jesus himself. Now, that took place in the river Jordan. John is presently continuing his ministry. He's baptizing, but he's also preaching, because his baptism was a baptism of repentance. That was the preparation for the people, that they spiritually might be ready for Christ. They needed repentance. Spiritually, things were low in Israel. As you know, the Pharisees were the dominant party, and in many ways, they were leading the people astray. It wasn't the pure word of God that they were instructing the people in. They were adding to it. They were taking from it by their traditions. And they were hard-hearted, and they had no apprehension of mercy. Mercy is at the heart of things. The mercy of God. Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And God requires not so much sacrifice, but mercy. And how shall we ever show mercy? Yes, first we receive mercy. Mercy from God. And such mercy, it abounds. It is infinite. It is such mercy as delivers the sinner from his guilt. Entirely delivers the sinner from his guilt. And such mercy as puts the sinner right with God. And this mercy, as we learn from this text, is all treasured up in one individual, in Jesus Christ. And you find that John, in his preaching, and whenever he's answering questions, not pointing to himself, not drawing attention to himself, but pointing away, showing another, saying to the people, it isn't me, it isn't my baptism, it's this one who's come from God, this one who is preferred before me, for he was before me. This one who is the Word, the eternal Word, has come from God. And he baptizes with the Holy Ghost. I baptize with water. It is a symbol of cleansing. But Jesus Christ baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And Jesus' baptism with the Holy Ghost cleanses. It deals with sin. And that is what John the Baptist was doing. And here he is. And there are those gathered around him. And John sees Jesus approaching. And John lets out a cry. And what a cry. Behold, he says, look and see. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This was his task. He rejoiced in it. He was a sincere man, faithful man. And here he is in earnest. Pay attention to this man. Give your thoughts to this man and his ministry. And what he was doing, John the Baptist, was led by the Holy Spirit. And thus, he would point to Christ. And in pointing to Christ, he would begin to take a lesser place. He, Christ, must increase. John must decrease. Well, we are to consider these words that John the Baptist spoke in reference to Jesus Christ. What are we to see in Jesus Christ when we heed the Baptist's call to behold him? What do you see? What do I see? In Jesus Christ. Friends, we're not talking about our physical eyes, our natural sight. We're talking about our spiritual sight. Our spiritual sight, which is guided by the Word of God. Do we have such sight? Have our minds been enlightened in the knowledge of holy, heavenly things? In the knowledge of Jesus Christ. May the Spirit of the Lord tend his own word this night and give us light upon it and show us Jesus Christ, who and what he is. Nothing is more important for us. That you should go away from God's house this evening. And that this should be in your mind. Jesus Christ. Why he came into the world. And what I need from Christ. Even salvation for my soul. Firstly, let us consider the true sacrifice. That is surely in the name that John the Baptist gives to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. A remarkable title. What we know about lambs in the Bible is they were sacrificed. And here is a lamb, but no ordinary lamb. Here is a man, and no ordinary man. Here is the Lamb of God. Here is a man who is also God. And he is the sacrifice, the true sacrifice. At our communion on the Sabbath, we were hearing of the blood of God. As we learn of it in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it's a remarkable form of words. And there's an explanation for it, which was given to us. And what we have in our text corresponds with it. The true sacrifice Jesus Christ, a divine person, assuming man's nature and suffering in that nature and shedding his blood. The blood of the Son of God, the blood of God. What do we know about lambs? Well, they were slain. Again and again and again they were slain. You think of the Passover, that sacrifice. It was a household sacrifice initially, a family gathering. First of all, when they were still in Egypt, prior to the Exodus, and they slew the lamb, and its blood was taken, and it was applied to the lintels, the doorposts of the dwelling. And when the destroying angel slew the firstborn in Egypt, that angel passed over the dwellings of the Israelites. It did not visit there. It did not bring death there. They were spared because of the sacrifice, because of the blood. There were daily offerings in the temple. And we also learn of the burnt offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, offerings of various kind, sacrificial offerings involving lambs, involving killing of them and the use of their blood. We're not told exactly who was gathered with John to listen to him. We know he had his disciples. We know that among them were John, the author of the Gospel, and Andrew. But perhaps there may have been some of the Jewish priests also present. No doubt they were intrigued as to John the Baptist. We're told that there were those who were sent of the Pharisees, and they were asking questions of John, why he baptized, who he was. And when they were present, it seems that John the Baptist pointed toward Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. Whoever had a Jewish background, whether they were priests or just the ordinary people, when a lamb was mentioned, then automatically in their minds, their thoughts went to the temple and to the sacrifices performed there. And something of the significance of those sacrifices, while they were offered, in connection with sin, the sin of the worshipper, an innocent life in the place of a guilty life. And then the picture of the lamb before their minds, familiar sight in Israel, many of the people shepherding, looking after flocks, caring for them, and the time when the lambs were born, and behold, the purity, the pure white fleece, and a symbol, one indeed chosen by God, appointed by God, because it conveys a message itself, the pure white fleece, the innocency. Yet when you think of a lamb, all you can see is that which is external, outward. You can see its form, You can see its fleece. You can see that it is white and it is pure. But perhaps that lamb will have some malady within, and perhaps that lamb will not live very long. It's always like that. Our eye can only go so far. We look at outward things. The Lord looks upon the heart. And the Lord is interested in what is in the heart. Your heart and my heart. Is there purity there? Do we have clean hands? Do we have a pure heart? And we know we do not. Not by nature. The Lord looks upon us and he sees the impurity of sin. And that is true of us all. But here is the exception. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold Jesus Christ. Man may look at Christ. God himself may look at Christ. And what you will see in Christ, if you make a proper assessment from the Word of God, is purity. Moral and spiritual perfection. That which God desires and that which God requires of man. We read in the Hebrews that through the Spirit, Jesus Christ offered himself without spot unto God. You see, he is a priest, our great high priest, we may say the true priest, and he, as every priest, must offer sacrifice. And the sacrifice Christ offered was himself. How could it be acceptable to God? Only in this way, if it was pure. That was the term, the principle between God the Father and God the Son in terms of the salvation of God's people. Perfect sacrifice was needed in the place of guilty sinners. And Christ was to be that sacrifice. And you find in the New Testament a great emphasis on the purity of Christ. We're told three things concerning him. He did no sin. He had no sin. And in him there was no sin. As though God himself made that search and had it put on record by the inspiration of the Spirit that he was well pleased, entirely satisfied with the obedience of Jesus Christ, his Son and our Savior. The Lamb of God, or the lambs were bound and taken to the place of sacrifice, to the altar. Was Christ bound? No. Or, if he was, it was in this way only, bound by love. His love to God, his love to his people. For he went willingly. And that, again, was the term of the covenant between the Father and the Son. A voluntary sacrifice. Because it must be in love. And love, if we understand things correctly, is always the principle of true obedience. When Christ summed up the moral law, love was what he stressed. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, and soul, and mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And so Christ, coming in obedience to the Father, comes willingly and in love. He serves the Father and serves his people. What a sacrifice. The one sacrifice, true sacrifice, to deal with sin. That leads us to the second thing we need to consider. The mighty Redeemer. John goes on, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Are we not struck by those words? Are they not marvelous words? That this Lamb, Jesus Christ, takes away sin. And we need to understand that none of the sacrifices offered before, or any purported sacrifices offered afterward, take away sin. They do not do that. None of the lambs slain in Israel did that. Ceremonially they did it, but not in reality. They pointed, as John the Baptist himself pointed, to another, to Jesus Christ. There were priests. There were many of them. Generations of them. There were sacrifices. Countless sacrifices. Thousands upon thousands. And so much blood poured out. But what could it do? It could not take away a single sin committed by a single sinner. It was all preparatory. It was all signifying before what the true Lamb would do when he offered the true sacrifice. Actually dealing with sin. Taking it away. Well, he took it upon himself. The guilt of the sin of his people was charged to his account. That is an awesome thing. This is God's plan. God's purpose from all eternity. That his Son should be a sin bearer, the sin bearer. He was never sinful himself. He was never tainted by sin. When the guilt of sin was charged to him, he did not become a sinner. He bore it. And he bore it away. You have the type of the scapegoat. Priest confessing the sins of Israel over that goat, and it being led away by a fit man into the wilderness, not to be seen again, to symbolize the removal of sin from God's people by a sacrifice. Christ being that sacrifice. Taking it upon himself. Taking it up. And taking it away. Christ paid a penalty. He did not deserve it. It is the penalty you and I deserve. That is to experience the wrath of God. God's vengeance upon sin as the thing that is opposite to his holy being, the thing he cannot countenance, cannot abide. Why is God doing this? Because God loves a people, and he desires that they dwell with him in the perfect world of heaven. But they cannot enter as they are defiled. You and I are defiled. Sin is a filthy thing. It pollutes us. And sin is not just something that is on you, as it were, it's in you. It's ingrained in our fallen humanity. And we cannot wash it out or remove it in any way. Nothing that man will do can ever take away sin. That is the deception of so-called priests today in any religion, but even those who claim to be Christian priests and doing a priestly thing. And what are they doing when people come to them burdened with their sin? They're demanding that they be told everything, every detail. And the promise is that they will then, by their priestly power, be able to absolve them. And they will have their words that they mutter. And they will give out their penances. And the assurance is, well, in this way, you are remitted. Your sin, your guilt is remitted. It's taken away. But it is not taken away. Because man cannot do that. Who can forgive sins but God only? That is a truth. And here is God in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ, in his life and in his death. And it is all about this thing, redemption. And to redeem is to deliver by payment. And the payment is the perfect life of Christ offered up to God. It's the life he lived as a man in this world, but he lived it in union with his divine person. It is a life then of infinite value and worth. It is a life sufficient to be a sacrifice for the sins of all who will ever trust in him. Putting away sin, paying for it, and turning away divine wrath. Well, that is something we really do need to think about. We learn from Scripture that we come into this world under condemnation. We're not righteous. We're guilty. We are liable to pay the penalty for our sin. That penalty is a fearful one. It is damnation. It is an eternity in hell. And there, God visits his vengeance upon sinners in whom there was no repentance, no acknowledgement of their guilt, no seeking of his mercy. And perhaps many of them heard this, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What were their thoughts? "I do not need such a lamb. I'm good enough for God. I've done my very best. I'm not half as bad as others. I'll go to God. God will accept me. God is a God of love. All will be well. That's how so many think. You wouldn't like to admit it perhaps, but that's how they think. Others seek to shut out the thought of God and eternity altogether, to deny the very possibility of judgment. Friends, these things are written. They are plain in Scripture. These things your conscience warns you of. And it tells you that God, being holy and just, must take vengeance upon guilty sinners if there is no repentance, no seeking of his mercy. Christ, taking the sinner's place, bearing guilt, putting away sin, has turned away God's wrath from his people. Not because God's wrath hasn't been visited. It was visited upon him. He bore it. It was damnation for him, so that his people might not enter into damnation. That is the truth of the word of God. It's all bound up in this description of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We come to our final point, the only Saviour. The only Saviour. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. As you know, there are many religions in this world. There's something in that that we ought to reflect upon. Why do people worship? Why do people worship a God? Because it is instinctive to us. Because again, the conscience speaks of the existence of God. The creation declares it, providence also, that there is a higher power, a supreme power, one who made all things, governs all things. Now the religions fashioned by man, according to his own imagination, they are debased, because they do not have Scripture to direct them. These religions came about after the fall, and among peoples who were ignorant of God because they did not have the word of God. But they contained a certain truth, an element of truth, that there is a God, and this God is holy, and that man, to be on right terms with God, needs some form of sacrifice. That's almost universal in the religions of the world. Sacrifice. It's as though man, wherever he may live on the face of the earth, has this in his consciousness, the need to come before God with a sacrifice. And you can go back to Adam and Eve, and their sons Cain and Abel, and Cain and Abel were taught how to approach God. There was to be an offering. And Abel brought the offering God required. Firstlings of his flock. And Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. That was rejected by God. And it was rejected by God because there was no blood. These were not animal sacrifices. They were not. After the example that had already been given, when for Adam and Eve, coats of skins were provided to cover them, and they could only be provided by the killing of animals, and we believe lambs or sheep. Despite all these religions, men cannot approach God, the true and living God, with any hope of acceptance based on these ideas, these ways, which man himself has drawn up. We need divine revelation. We need the teaching of the Old Testament and the New. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here is a strange thing. In a day when the power of true religion has waned and has largely gone out, people tend to find religions other than biblical Christianity more attractive. They're drawn to these other religions because they're more comfortable, easier. They're not so stark. And when you think about it, the message of the gospel is a very stark message. It's categoric. It is saying, unless you repent of your sin, unless you trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, put all your hope in him and nothing in yourself, unless you have his righteousness as your righteousness, you will be damned at the last day. That is a very stark thing to hear. But it is the truth. And there is no place for compromise. There is no alternative. This is one thing we're finding today. If we preach the biblical gospel, we shall be accused of hatred, ruling out salvation for those who follow other religions, though they may be sincere in doing so. Well, we're guided by God's word and by Christ himself. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's not of the world. He came from heaven. God sent him. He came willingly. He became man. This was appointed by God as the means of salvation for the world. He came as a Jew, but in his own ministry, he had dealings with Gentiles. He sent out his apostles to the Jew first, but then also to the Gentiles. And in the New Testament, we learn of churches founded and gathered in Gentile nations. And Christ saves Jew and Gentile in the same way. There were those in Israel saved before Christ's coming. And we may read of them in the scriptures. Were they saved by their keeping of the law? By doing their best? by offering their sacrifices, their lambs upon the altar? No. In these things, through these things, with the eye of faith, they beheld the Lamb of God. They saw Jesus Christ from afar. And they were united to Christ by faith. And they were partakers of God's saving grace in this mighty Redeemer. And we who live centuries after Christ died on Calvary's cross are saved in the same way. Faith in the Word of God, and we have the New Testament scriptures, we're more privileged than the Jews. And in that Word, we behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It will ever be so until the end of time. Then this Lamb, who is now in glory, and John got a sight of him, a Lamb as it had been slain, on the throne, this Lamb shall return to this world, and he will be the Lamb, but he will not be coming to perform redemption. He's done that once for all. He will not be coming to bestow salvation upon more. The gospel is preached in the world. And when the last of his people is brought in by the gospel, then Christ will come, and he will come then to judge the world in righteousness, and we shall behold him, this Lamb of God. And what will Christ say to you, and what will Christ say to me? You might say, how can we know? We can know. What Christ will say to us then will be in accordance with what he has done with us here and what we have done with him here. Have we by grace believed upon Jesus Christ crucified? Has his blood been sprinkled upon us, cancelling our sin? Has his righteousness become our righteousness, so that we are right with God? That is salvation. And those who are saved by the gospel, they hear in their life, have hope in their death. And when Christ comes, he will say to them, come, ye beloved of my Father, enter into the joy of your Lord. Blessed by God, blessed with full pardon for sin. Through the Lamb of God, and only through the Lamb. Behold him, trust him, and in him find God's salvation. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that grace will be our portion to bring thy word to bear upon us, that Christ will be in our thoughts, and Christ, as he is presented here, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And may we find in him salvation for our soul. May we be pardoned and cleansed from our sin. And may we be his followers, even as he is the good shepherd, even as he gave his life for the sheep. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.